This Saturday is St. Patrick's Day, and I always thought it was humorous that St. Patrick was neither Irish nor Roman Catholic. I did a little thing on it on my blog if you want to read it, but I did want to share this. He was the one who said, it was on his breastplate, it says, "Christ be within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth, a friend and stranger, praise to the Lord of my salvation, salvation is of Christ the Lord." Can you kind of tell the focus of his life? Let's pray. Father, we put you, Jesus, front and center, behind and before, above and below, Lord, every part of our life. God, as St. Patrick made that his prayer and his motto of his life, God, we desire it for ours also. And so, Jesus, we want you to be center of all of our life and all that we do and all that we're thinking about and our future and what we do for a living. And God, we want you to be right in the center of all of that. We love you, God, and pray that you would speak to us in your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 5. We're going to take the first half of the chapter. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab one out of the pew. You know, each Sunday as we go through, you know, a lot of times I'm thinking through, okay, what does he want us to do? What am I going to communicate today of us doing? And I get to say this morning, you don't have to do anything. Just sit there, relax. There's not going to be any big commission at the end where you got to go door to door or something. Here's what it's about. Well, I've entitled it Believer's Benefit Package. And it's really, as we've been kind of walking through Romans, we had to go through that dirty, ugly time of realizing what ugly, pagan, dirty dogs we were of sinners and all of that. Last chapter of getting saved and what justification is all about. And now we get to reap simply, there's the benefit package. Oftentimes, besides a worker's salary, he or she might have received a kind of a compensation package, which might include, it's been a little bit different in our world the last couple of years. A lot of these things have gone away, but not with God. And so we're going to look at kind of this section in three parts: our benefit package, our signing bonus, and then even after that, our death benefits. And that's how we're going to break up our chapter. But again, I hope you can enjoy of, you don't have to do anything today. Simply bask in the blessings of his benefits. And so it's God simply saying, okay, now that you're a child of God, check this out. And he's just going to kind of list out all of these things that you get as a believer of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not in the family, if you're not a believer, I hope you get so jealous today that you say, wait a minute, I want in. I want to be a part of that, okay? So that'll be for you. I hope you get really jealous today and want to be part of his family. For those of you that are already part of his family, you get to just say, wow, that's just another great one that I have. I was thinking, though, that because as we roll through the 11 verses, it's just, here's a blessing, oh yeah, and this one, oh, and this one brings about that one, and it just kind of keeps rolling through of just blessing after blessing, which reminded me of an old commercial in the 1970s that really spawned it, and we're going to dim the lights just a little bit. It's only 1 minute commercial back from the 70s, and it's 70s
grade. In Japan, the hand can be used like a knife, but this method doesn't work with a tomato. That's why we use the ginsu. It's a knife that no kitchen should be without. The ginsu can cut a slice of bread so thin you can almost see through it. It cuts meat better than an electric knife and goes through frozen food as though it were melted butter. The ginsu is so sharp it can cut through a tin can and still slice a tomato like this. It can chop wood and still remain razor sharp. What's more, it's a knife that will last forever. How much would you pay for a knife like this? Before you answer, listen. It even comes with a matching fork to make carving a pleasure. Wait, there's much, much more. We also want you to have this 6-in-1 kitchen tool. It peels and slivers carrots, peels potatoes, and slices paper-thin potato chips. This amazing little knife even grates carrots, grates cheese, and makes beautiful decorative vegetables. How much would you pay for all these items? Well, we'll even give you the set of 6 precision steak knives. The handles even match the Ginsu. And to make the offer completely irresistible, you'll get this unique spiral slicer. Down and down, around and around, and you'll have a beautiful garnish for your dinner table. Now how much would you pay? You get the Ginsu knife, the matching carving fork, the versatile 6-in-1 kitchen tool, a set of 6 steak knives, and the spiral slicer. You get them all, guaranteed in writing for 50 years, for only $9.95. It's the most incredible knife offer ever. Here's how to order.
Is that great or what? But that's not all. And it just keeps rolling and rolling, and it's just like, wow. And that really, in the 70s, that really set up where the infomercials, and we're blessed because of that, but where all the infomercials would go with ShamWow and everything else. But it's just like, how much would you pay? Don't answer yet. And it just keeps stockpiling these things. Well, that's what was going on in my mind when I was reading through this, because the Lord says, well, wait, there's still more. And he just keeps rolling it on and on. And Paul does that here. Not only are we justified, our debt has been forgiven, but we've also been made righteous. Remember, he placed his righteousness in our account. But wait, there's more. So let's read verses 1 through 11. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, can you hear the commercial? Okay. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, or some of your translations say endurances, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, or at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Wow. But wait, there's more. And so he starts with peace. That was the first thing that he mentions, that you have justification. He's made you righteous, but it doesn't stop there. You get peace with God. You have shalom. Not some state of inner tranquility. No, it means to be in a relationship with God in which all hostility caused by sin has been removed. That's the shalom that he's talking about. Like that sign in front of the one church that read, if life is a puzzle, look here for missing peace. And of course, they spelled it P-E-A-C-E. Jesus Christ, called the Prince of Peace. Not the Prince of Hope, though that would be appropriate. Not the Prince of Love, that would be correct also. Not the Prince of Faith. He is called the Prince of Peace. Now, as we have peace with God, notice that it never says in Scripture that we will have peace with Satan. Doesn't happen, doesn't come, doesn't work that way. You'll never read anywhere in Scripture, peace with Satan. But that's okay. We have peace with God. But it doesn't stop at peace. He moves on to our next one. We have access to God. That's another thing. So by faith, we have gained access into this beautiful and gracious relationship. And so you get peace and you get access to God. And the next one we have is hope. The hope of sharing the glory of God. See, we rejoice in our hope of getting to share in the glory of God. Thus, we can face the future with joy because of this hope. We can already reflect that glory by simply living in an obedient life and believing that and holding on to that hope. We kick into our next section, verses 3 through 5, with our signing bonus. And he starts in verse 3, and not only that, and then he moves into the next. Again, there's more. A type of signing bonus, if you will. Four-time Golden Glove winning catcher. This just happened a couple weeks ago. Yadier Molina. He's from Puerto Rico. He received $75 million to play for 5 years for the St. Louis Cardinals. And on top of that, because that wasn't enough, I'm sure they gave him a $1 million signing bonus because, again, he needed that, I'm sure. Also in Chicago this last week, Mayor Rahm Emanuel is hoping that $25,000 signing bonus will lure new top-shelf principals to Chicago to run as many as 50 low-scoring schools. So if you're a principal and you want a $25,000 signing bonus, you can go to Chicago and help them out. I see here that the Lord gives us, or as Paul's writing out, he says, I got three signing bonuses for you for the believer. Perseverance, character, and hope. And so in the first one, tribulation produces this perseverance here. Now, with tribulations, you think, well, wait a minute, that doesn't seem like a great thing here. But in fact, he lets us know that we get to glory in these tribulations, knowing what the result is and what they're going to produce in our lives. You talk about the sufferings of Christians, and wait a minute, doesn't that take away from our benefit package? Doesn't that take away from our blessedness? No, there's much value to suffering. So we look at this word tribulation. It means suffering, it means affliction, it means hardship, it means pressures. Literally means pressure. It describes distress that's brought on by outward circumstances. But that's the key. See, outward circumstances never really have to affect us. We don't have to allow them to affect us in a negative way. And in fact, he's going to these tribulations, the suffering, these pressures in our lives. Well, here's what they should produce is this perseverance. Or literally this patient endurance in our life. The capacity to endure calmly and confidently and without complaint. See, trials, what they're all about is not to work against us, but to work for us as they develop our perseverance. One said, tribulation is a thorny tree, but it yields sweet fruit. A couple examples. A guitar string only fulfills its purpose when it's removed out of the package, stretched as tight as it'll go, and then plucked. Whenever Romolo is famous for breaking almost each service, it seems like he's breaking a string because he plays pretty hard on that. He abuses his guitar pretty bad. And so usually between services, he's in the back and he's cranking those babies down, and then he'll take them and he'll stretch them out as hard as he can. He'll tighten them down again and he'll take it and stretch it, and I'm like standing back because it looks like it's going to snap. But he realizes what has to happen and how hard he's going to play, and he does that stretch. Great example for each of our lives. There's suffering, there's tribulation coming our way. And God's up there with Michael the Archangel just stretching your strings in your life, but it's so you'll be able to play that beautiful music. Second example, when a storm comes at sea, a ship turns to face the tempest. If the vessel allows the storm to hit its side, it's going to capsize. If it turns back to the storm will drive it wherever the wind blows. Only facing the storm is the ship safe. As one said, remember, the dark clouds are things that pass. The blue heavens always abide. Let's look at our second one. Perseverance produces character. I think I put patience up there, didn't I? Yeah, I'll have to change that. When we talk about this character that is going to that describes that quality of being approved or standing the test. I think one of the best examples for that is you've heard of William Carey. He was well established in his pioneer missionary work in India, and his supporters in England sent even a printer to come and assist him. And soon the two men were turning out portions of the Bible for distribution. Carey had spent many years learning the language there in India so that he could produce the scriptures in the local dialects. He'd also prepared dictionaries and grammars for the use of his successors. But one day while Carey was away, a fire broke out and completely destroyed the building, the presses, many Bibles, the precious manuscripts, and the dictionaries, and the grammars, basically all of the work that he had done up to that point. How would you feel? All of your life's work gone, up in smoke. And the very thing that you're doing is translating the Bible into these local dialects and all of that, seeing that is a good thing. It's like, Lord, how could this happen? When he returned and was told of the tragic loss, he showed no sign of despair or impatience. Instead, he knelt and thanked God that he still had the strength to do the work, to do the work over again. You know, as I'm reading the story, I'm thinking, nah, wasn't my first thought. No. He started immediately, not wasting a moment in self-pity. Before his death, he had duplicated and even improved on his earlier achievements. How would you respond? How have you responded when everything just melted in your life before? And all of those things that you would work for came crashing down. What's your response to that? Well, it's a character building time. And he's watching to see how we're going to respond to those things. But as he places those tribulations in our life, hopefully they're going to bring about our perseverance or that ability in our life to be able to endure. And that endurance is going to bring about this character. And then character is going to bring about or produce hope. And so hope is the final level in these three steps towards our spiritual maturity. We have to remember this anytime those trials come our way. And we even ask the question, God, what are you doing? He's just going to hold up three fingers to you. Oh, these three things in your life. I do that for all those that I love. And so this is the third one, hope. See, hope always burns brightly in those whose character has been developed through overcoming trials. As one said, hope is not the tuition we pay as we enroll in the school of adversity. Rather, it is the diploma awarded to those who, by the grace of God, do well on the tests. Priest and poet George Herbert wrote in The Temple, way back in the 1600s, "He who lives in hope danceth without music. He who lives in hope danceth without music." I love verse 5. It says, "Now hope does not disappoint because," why? "The love of God has been poured out in our hearts." Have you ever just stopped and just meditated on that one verse? Take a day. Take all day tomorrow and just think that through. What on earth does that look like, feel like, seem to be? What is he trying to convey to us? We think of God's love. We think of that agape. We think that it is just endless. And it is just poured into our hearts. Spurgeon tells us that frequently at the great Roman games, the emperors, in order to gratify the citizens of Rome, would cause sweet perfumes to rain down upon them through the awning which covered the amphitheater. And such is the love of God. You know what it reminded me of? If you go to the California Adventure, they have that Soaring Over California. And it's to give you the feel of flying in one of those giant hang gliders. And so basically this machine props you up about 45 feet up in the air, kind of tips you forward. Your feet are kind of dangling as if you're in this kite. And then wrapped around you, you're immersed inside of this massive 80-foot domed screen projector that's all around you. And your flight's accompanied by these calm movements and tranquil musical soundtrack. It's beautiful. But I remember this one spot where you're flying over Ventura's orange fields and they into the air conditioning that's blowing on you, the smell of orange blossoms as you're going over the orange field. I remember that. And it's just like, oh, wow, I can smell it even, you know? And so they just hit all the senses that are there. And that's Well, maybe that's a good picture of what's happening here. The love of God has been poured into our hearts. Take time to really think on that and meditate on that. Just see what God shows you of what he might be getting to. See, I think it's little glimpses like that of what our eternity is going to be like. You have little kids in junior high, heaven's going to be boring. Now, I think that we could spend all of eternity trying to figure out what the heck he was meaning by that. That each and every day in heaven, we're just a new way, another way of his love being poured into our hearts and our lives. In reference to this love, Billy Graham taught, you know, when we preach atonement, it is atonement that is planned by love, provided by love, given by love, finished by love, and necessitated because of love. When we preach the resurrection of Christ, we're preaching the miracle of love. And when we preach the return of Christ, we're preaching the fulfillment of love. See, these words in verse 5 teach the inwardness of true Christian religion that's been poured into our hearts. See, Christianity isn't only something believed. It's also something experienced. See, oftentimes, because we're thinkers and we place a lot upon our mind, just as Mark was saying, of what he struggled with pre-salvation there, and we put a lot on that, and that's good. He tells us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but that isn't to discount an experience that he desires to be there also. He made us beings also that feel and can experience, and that's part of what verse 5's about. Another said, Christianity is God, no longer in temples of man's buildings, but immediately known and possessed in the human heart through direct invasion of the Holy Spirit. I like that, a direct invasion of the Holy Spirit right into our lives. Let's look at our third and last one, death benefits from verse 6 through 11. Now, if God did so much for us when we were his enemies, that he died for us when we were his enemies, think what he'll do for us now that we are his children. I've called these death benefits, but understand it's his death is our benefit. See, normally if we were talking about death benefits, you die and somebody else reaps the consequences. But in this case, what I'm talking about, death benefits, he died, our benefit. Here's what we get because he died. So a death benefit is the payment made to a beneficiary from a policy. When the policyholder dies, it's also called survivor benefits. So Jesus is the policyholder, and we are the beneficiary. We reap the survivor benefits. Look at maybe the most important four words of all the Bible in verse 8 there. They're the last ones of verse 8. Christ died for us. Four simple words, but probably the most important for humanity ever recorded. It's a historical act, Christ died. It has theological significance, it's for us. Way back in 1944, C.E. Goodman of Hallmark greeting cards wrote a slogan, you're familiar with it, when you care enough to send the very best. That's exactly what God the Father did and thought. He really invented that. When you care enough to send the very best, I will send my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle said, sin must indeed be exceeding sinful when the Father must needs give his only Son to be the sinner's friend. That's saying sin must have been so bad for God to give something so good. How can we be sure God loves us? Well, right here we are triply sure that God loves us. Back at verse 5b, it says that the Holy Spirit loves us. In verse 8, in the beginning, but God, the Father, demonstrates his own love towards us. And at the end of verse 8, Jesus' love for us and that he died for us. Triply sure that God loves us, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, saying, trust me in that. In verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Another benefit then of justification is the assurance that it brings about the final judgment. We are, not hope to be one day, are saved from wrath. Wishful thinking? Good guesswork? Nope. Based upon the solid foundation of what God has already done. Note it's His blood that got this for us. It won't be your sweat and tears and your hard work now as a Christian. No, it's already been purchased for us. The wrath has been stayed because of His blood, it says in verse 9. And He did this based on our goodness? No, on our badness. We were His enemies. We were at our very worst when all of this was signed, sealed, and delivered for us. You know, there's a saying among Italian sculptors who often miss the chisel and hit their own hands with a hammer. When the blood flows out, the mastery enters. How many construction workers have done that before? I've slammed my thumb many times back in doing electrical. But it was so with Jesus. It was His death on Calvary that made Him the master of our souls. There is power in the blood. Let me wrap up in our last two verses there. I'll read them one more time. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. My insecure Christian friends, listen to what verse 10 and 11 are saying. This is God's how much more argument. If God did this when we were at our worst, how much more will He do for us now that we have been made right with Him? Do you realize how much He loves you? As I was asked a long time ago, and I try to remember every once in a while to ask you, what is the expression of God's face as He looks at you today, this morning, today, not yesterday, not what you're planning on doing tomorrow? Is it a smile, smirk? Is He kind of shaking His head a little bit? Is His brows furrowed? Is His wrinkles on His forehead as He looks at you? What do you see? The expression of God. I hope you see a big old fat smile upon His face because He loves you so much. And He looks through the Jesus glasses as He looks to you and what Christ has done. No, you're not perfect, but Christ is. And what He has secured for you, I hope you understand and I hope you see that it is God's incredible love. That's how He sees you. It's because of what He has done. Remember the story of a medieval monk? He announced that he was going to be preaching the next Sunday on the love of God, and everybody showed up. He waited until it got dark outside. And as soon as the darkness fell and the darkness covered the altar, the monk lighted a candle and carried it up to the crucifix. He illuminated first the crown of thorns, next the wounded hands, then the marks of the spear wound in his side. And with a hush on the crowd, he blew out the candle and then left the chancel. There was nothing else to say. That was him preaching the love of God, just pointing to Jesus and what He already did. It can't be said any better than that. It's just simply own it, what He's already done. And so often you and I beat ourselves up pretty good. We heap up the guilt in our own lives of what we haven't accomplished for God yet and all those different things. And that's why he says, just sit back today. I just want you to listen what has been secured for you. And I want you to understand that it isn't because you were something great is why I'm giving you these signing bonuses and all these other things, but it's simply because of who Christ was. Matter of fact, once you became a believer, we kind of did it backwards. It's like hiring somebody on and they say yes and you hire them and then giving them the signing bonus. It's like, well, you normally don't have to do that afterwards. They're already on. They said they'd work for you, right? But he just kind of just keeps heaping it on and heaping it on and heaping it on. And I pray as you leave today, you'll walk away being feeling maybe a little bit lighter, a little bit encouraged to be able to simply throughout your day just keep remembering just to look up and say, thank you. There's not much else we can do. He simply wants us to respond with a heart of gratitude and say, thanks. Thank you, Father, for your incredible love. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for pouring that love into my heart and continuing to do that on a daily basis. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I think that's all he's looking for in our life. I'm going to invite up Romolo and our worship team now and in our last song. It's a new old hymn, okay? So it's actually a new hymn, but it sounds old. But one of the first lines says, "But the throne of God above, I have strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me." Father, we just want to say thank you in what